This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, so alhamdulillah, salat salam rasulillah. So we're continuing with this hadith. And this hadith is the great hadith of seven who are shaded in the throne of Allah on a day when there is no shade except for His shade. And last week we kind of set the stage just by talking about the Day of Judgment itself. Because that's important, to just remember again and again the Day of Judgment. And you know, there's a hadith, or a statement rather, of Aisha, that's a really powerful statement for us to reflect upon. And she's commenting on how the Qur'an transformed society. Because we recognize that the transformation that took place during the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the transformation of the companions was a transformation that was incredibly unique. Yani, for a community to change so much of their values so suddenly within one generation, within the lifespan of people who held those values, is something incredible. I mean, we struggle for decades just to get rid of one habit, right? Just to get rid of one value, one cultural value. And yet the Sahaba had things that were ingrained in them from one generation to the next, from their parents and their grandparents, and yet you find that they were able to transform. Marvelous transformation that is the subject, or should be the subject, of a lot of reflection on our part. They were a community. You know, last week we talked about things that are incredibly valued in society, right? And we talked about money and the different names for money. The companions, or their generation, Quraysh, Mecca, the Arabs, they had many names for wine because they loved it so much. It was something that was deeply entrenched, and yet we found that they became a society that was alcohol-free. They gave it up in one generation, within, you know, 10 years. They gave it up because the first prohibitions, the stages, all happened in Medina. They became an alcohol-free society. Not only that, we became an alcohol-free ummah. Like, how did that happen? War. Their battles were fought based on tribes. A person who, irrespective of who was right and who was wrong, they had complete and utter loyalty to their tribe. And so they became, not only that, they broke free from that, from the shackles of tribalism and jahiliyyah, to the point where they would be willing to fight their own families because of Islam. Right? That was an incredible transformation. Well, how did that happen? How did their values change? Aisha radiallahu anha, she says in Bukhari, لو كان أول ما نزل من القرآن لا تزنوا لقال الناس والله لا ندع الزنا أبدا. She says, if the first verses that were revealed from the Qur'an were stop committing fornication and adultery, stop committing zina, the people would have responded saying, by Allah, we're never going to stop. That was something that was entrenched in their society. And if the first verses to revealed from the Qur'an were stop doing that, they would have rejected it. And she says, if the first verses were revealed from the Qur'an, لا تشربوا الخمر لقال الناس والله لا ندع الخمر أبدا. If the first verses of the Qur'an that were revealed were, don't drink alcohol, people would have responded saying, by Allah, we're never going to drink, stop drinking alcohol. We're just not. Too bad. So, she says, instead, the first verses of the Qur'an that were revealed were a surah al-mufassal, speaking about Jannah and Naar. The mufassal surah is the last, like, seventh part of the Qur'an. The last seven. If you divide the Quran into seven, it's the last seven. Seventh. So, surah talking about, and verses speaking about the hereafter, speaking about the akhirah. She says, until the hearts became attached to their Lord, and then the halal and the haram was revealed. So this was the way that the Quran transformed people's lives. What are the lessons that we get from that? Of the lessons that we get is, you know what? That person that you're talking to, who you're trying to convince that riba is haram, or to not, you know, have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or the person that you're trying to convince to not do drugs or not drink alcohol, or the person that you're trying to, or you yourself, the habits that you're trying to break, the strongest remedy is to increase in your dosage of Akhirah, is to reflect and to study and to learn about the Day of Judgment, about Paradise, about the Hellfire, about meeting Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because in doing so, everything in this worldly experience gets put in its proper place. Everything in this dunya, Iman is like an airplane. The higher you get, the smaller the dunya seems. And the higher you get, the more everything else becomes insignificant, where you only see Allah and you only see Akhirah and you only see Jannah and you only see Naam. Right? And so everything that happens in this world becomes, you see it for what it is, that it's a test that's either going to lead you to one of these two. Right? So this is how that transformation took place. And that's why we wanted to spend some time last week, and it wasn't that long, but to talk about the Day of Judgment, so that we can value the standing in the shade of the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal on the day when there is no shade except for His shade. And then we see the value of all of these traits that we're going to be speaking about over the next 7 weeks, so that we can increase our passion and our desire to acquire those traits in ourselves. And the first one, the first trait is Imamun Adil, a just ruler. And we said last week that the just ruler is where everything starts. Because even in the sequence, the Prophet ﷺ says a just ruler, and then he says a young person who grows up worshipping Allah, and then he mentions a person whose heart is attached to the masjid, and the sequence goes on. But a just ruler, if the ruler is just, then everything has the opportunity to grow after that. So if the ruler is just, then the ruler who is just will facilitate young people who love the worship of Allah. If the ruler is just, he will facilitate a person whose heart is attached to the masjid. Everything comes from the justice of a ruler. The scholars, they said that a just ruler is better for a community than rain that falls. A just ruler is better for you than than the rain, right? That's how much value a just ruler brings. Now, I don't want to spend too much time talking about the justice of the rulers, because that's not really our reality and it's not really our sphere of influence. Only to the extent where a just ruler is our sphere of influence, where the Prophet ﷺ told us, I believe it's the statement of the Prophet, actually, I'm not sure, but كيف تكون يولى عليكم, how you will be appointed over. So you will be given how you are. If you as a community are just and righteous. Because if you think about it, why is it that, you know, we look at the Muslim world and we say, man, all of the rulers are corrupt. It doesn't happen that, you know, they're just popping out of a vacuum, right? That all of the, for some reason, the way that the combinations are working out is that the worst just happens to be rising to the top. No, it's not that the worst is rising from the top. It's not some weird percentage where, you know, the worst are the ones who are rising. It just so happens that they are normal people from the community who are rising to the top. And they're corrupt because the community is corrupt. And so one of the major exercises that I hope that we're going to come out of from this session is not pointing at rulers and being like, oh, the ruler needs to be righteous so that we can be righteous. Is that we look at ourselves internally and we say, hey, I need to be righteous for the ruler to be righteous. I need to be a just ruler. I myself need to be a just ruler. And every single one of us has people that we are in charge over, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ, that every single one of you is a shepherd. And every single one of you is responsible for your flock. Whether that flock is, you know, your students in school, or whether it's your kids, or whether it's your younger siblings, or whether it's two people that you're in charge of for a moment in time, or one person for a moment of time, you are going to be asked about your fulfilling of your trust and your responsibilities regarding those individuals, right? And so you, or whether it's not even that, whether it's how you deal with your boss, the people who are paying you, how are you fulfilling that trust towards them, right? Every single one of us, you know, with regards to our sphere of influence, are we like Abu Bakr or Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, or are we like Hosni Mubarak, right? Or Bashar al-Assad, or any one of these people. If we are put in charge of anything, do we fulfill that trust, or we do neglect it? Do we take more rights than what is due to us, right? all of that is important for us to reflect upon. Now, what is the definition of adl? What is the definition of this word that is translated into being justice? Ibn Hajar, he says, the best thing, Ibn Hajar is a great scholar who is most famous for his explanation of Bukhari, called Fathul Bari. And so he says in his commentary of Sahih Bukhari, he says, the best thing that has been said or has been explained about adl is that al-adl is the one who follows the command of Allah Azza wa Jal by placing everything in its appropriate place, min ghayri ifratin, ifrat wa la tafrit, without negligence or extremism. So the adl is a person who follows the command of Allah regarding any designated thing, and he places everything in its proper place without extremism going to one side or without negligence on the other. Also, Ibn Abd al-Barr, he says, everyone who has been given authority over two people is required to perform adl. Anyone who has been given authority over two people has been required to do adl. And he gave the example of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said, every one of you is a shepherd, and every single one of you is responsible for their flock. Also, Sufyan al-Thawri, he says, two people, there are two groups of people, that if they are correct and upright and righteous, all of society will become upright and righteous. They will correct everything in society. And they are the scholars and the rulers. The scholars, if they're righteous. And he says, if these two groups, these two camps become corrupt, then the entire society will become corrupt. And that is the rulers, and that is the scholars. And you might have all witnessed this, and I'm sure some of you have witnessed, you know, communities, their values change. You know, and I've seen this in the Muslim world, where communities, their values change just because of the extent of corruption. Where a person becomes in a situation where, even if they don't want to take bribes, they don't want to live that lifestyle where they're taking bribes, they simply cannot. If you're living in a society where everyone takes bribes, and you've probably experienced this more even just as a traveler, where if you don't want to pay bribes, forget taking bribes, you don't want to pay bribes, you don't find that it's right, it's not something, but if you're in a society where the only thing, the only way that you can get stuff done is by paying bribes, then you find yourself paying people bribes, right, just to be able to get things done. And so if it's corrupt from the top down, then eventually everyone in every level will become corrupt, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal in many different verses calls the ummah to be just. Allah Azza wa Jal says, كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Allah says, we have made you into a wasat ummah, that you may become a shuhada, that you be witnesses over all people. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَى أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ إِنْ يَكُنْ غَنِيًّا أَوْ فَقِيرًا فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَى بِهِمَا. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, O you who believe, or O mankind rather, be those who establish justice. Be witnesses for Allah, even if it's against yourselves, or your parents, or your relatives. If they be rich or poor, Allah Azza wa Jalla has more right to them. فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَى أَن تَعْدِلُوا. Allah says, do not follow your desires. Don't let that incline you away from justice. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَى. So don't follow your desires. And desires, this notion of hawa, can be many different ways. A person's hawa or a person's desires could be, for example, your love of your own self. And so you try to argue with people to show that you're right. You know, you have people who have these t-shirts that say, to prevent an argument, let's just assume that I'm right. Right? And that's hawa. You know, there are some people who cannot submit to the fact that they may be wrong. That just does not exist. And that's all hawa. Because rationally, no one can be right 100% of the time. That just doesn't work. But people will argue with you 100% of the time. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, أَنَا زَعِيمٌ بِبَيْتٍ. I am a guarantor of a house on the outskirts of paradise. لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْجِدَارُ وَلَوْ كَانَ مُحِقًّا. I am a guarantor of a house in the suburbs of paradise for whoever leaves arguing, even if they're right. Saying, I guarantee a house in the suburbs of paradise if you leave arguing, even if you're right. And I guarantee a house in the middle of paradise for whoever leaves lying, even if they're joking. And I guarantee a house in the highest level of paradise for whoever makes their character good. And so there is something to be had, there's something to be said about a person submitting their ego. Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he said, I never debated with anyone except that I hoped that they were right. Think about that. We always, every time we're arguing with a person, what are we hoping for? We're hoping that we're right. I want to win this debate. Imam al-Shafi'i says, I always debate with persons and I always hope that the one that I'm debating is actually right. Why? Why would he do that? He says, because I want to be someone who when they hear the truth, they submit to it. That's amazing. And you understand the personality, the psyche of this individual, now you see why his name has lasted for 1400 years. Right? Because when you are sincere to Allah, when your goal is the pleasure of Allah, it's not my own ego. Allah blesses you. He blesses your efforts. And part of that blessing, for some individuals, is that their names live on forever and ever and ever. And that's why when Imam Malik had wrote a book called Al-Muwatta, that's the name of his famous work. It's called Al-Muwatta. It became popular. So they came to him and they said, hey, somebody else has written a book. And guess what he called it? He called it Al-Muwatta. Right? You always have copycats. And so this guy wrote a book and he called it Al-Muwatta too. He stole your title. So Imam Malik said to him, مَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ يَبْقَى. He said, whatever is done for Allah, that's what's going to remain. That's what's going to remain. And so Imam Malik's Muwatta has lasted for 1400 years, 1300 years. And this guy who wrote in Muwatta, nobody knows what his name is. He's just used as this example that I just gave. But that's the point, right? Is that submitting your ego and making the truth that you seek for Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah says, فَلَا تَتَّبِعُ الْهَوَى. So following al-hawa can be loving of your own desires, or it could be your family and your relatives, right? You come into an argument and you want to take, you want to prove that your son is right against your neighbors or against, you know, someone at school, and no, my son is the one who's right. You know, these people who we were concerned about justice, you know, Umar Ibn Khattab, who's this striking example of justice, he told his family members, he says, if I find out that you guys did something that's wrong, I'm going to give you double the dosage of punishment. Whatever the legal limit is for that, whatever the dosage is, whatever the punishment is, for whatever it is that it is, I'm going to give you guys double the punishment. Right? And he was so concerned that his family does not receive any added benefits for being the family of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Once he saw a group of livestock, he found some livestock and they were skinny. And then he sees one, I believe it was a cow, might have been a camel. He says, who does that belong to? That looks like it's well fed. They said, oh, that's the Abdullah, your son's camel. And Omar says, okay. And then he calls Abdullah ibn Umar, he calls his son, and he says, you're going to sell that. And the money, you're going to put back in the central treasury for the Muslims. And he's like, why, Dad? He's like, why? He's like, I'm letting it graze like everybody else. And he says, no, it's not like everybody else. When it comes to grazing, what are they saying? They're saying, let that camel graze. That's the camel of the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, that's what they're doing. That's why your camel is fat and everybody else. He's like, I'm putting it in the same pastures as everybody else. He's like, no, they're giving you special access because you're the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You're going to sell it, he's like, you're not even keeping the money that you sell it. You're going to put it in the treasury of the Muslims. Right? So this person is not following his desires. He is being just, even if it's against himself, even if it's against your family, even if against your close relatives. And sometimes it could be against what you think is your establishment of justice. Sometimes a person could be emotionally invested in, for example, someone who's poor. So you're inclined towards them. You're inclined towards giving them their right because of the fact that they're poor. Well, however, if a person is seeking to establish justice, then that person's scenario or their social status or whatever should not affect your decision. Even if it's somebody who's rich against somebody who's poor, they're coming and they're claiming. The fact that this person is rich and the fact that this person is poor should not skew your justice in any way. It could be that the right is with the person who's rich. just like it could be that the right is with the person who's poor. But if you allow for your desire to sway you in either direction, then you sway from justice. So you have Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when two people would come to him with, you know, a quarrel, Umar radiallahu anhu would sit down, and then he would raise his hand and say, "Oh Allah, guide me regarding these two, because both of them are trying to turn me away from my religion." Like, he recognizes that both of these people, these two individuals who are in front of him, are a test. So he's like, "Oh Allah, guide me regarding these two people. I don't want to be deluded. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be inclined away from the truth." Also, it could be because of a inclination towards the rich, just like we said with regards to the poor. But it also could be you could be inclined away from justice because of hatred of somebody. So just like on one end you're inclined away from justice because of your love of your family or your friends or whoever, it could be because of your hatred of somebody that they just can't be right. Right? They can't be truthful. Like, I want you to imagine somebody that just the Muslim community hates came and they had an issue.
Trump,
right? That's the obvious one. I was thinking of the blonde lady, what's her name? Coltair. Right, imagine all of a sudden she comes to the message and she's like, "I have an issue, my car got hit by the parking outside." Like, I wish I was that person who hit that car, right? Like, whatever, right? But the point being is that, would you then be just with somebody like that? Right, someone who you have this animosity for, this anger for. But that is where justice lies, where it doesn't matter whether you love that person, and it doesn't matter whether you hate that person. You are going to establish justice because justice is what you truly love. That truth, and that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded for you to establish. And when justice is established, that is an incredibly powerful thing. You know, and again, you come to, you know, the example of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the famous example, and he's called the second Umar. That Umar radiallahu anhu, when he would when he would be handling state business, he would use the state's oil in his lamp. And then, when he would turn to his personal issues, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz would turn off the state lamp and he would turn on his own personal lamp. That level of diligence and that level of trustworthiness is something that's part of our tradition. It's there. Right? But we've become so far from it. And again, I don't want you to think that this is divorced from our state when it comes to how we deal with, you know, our employers. Did you work all of those hours that you're getting paid for, right? Because that's where justice comes to play. Are you using resources, you know, freely that you wouldn't be comfortable with them, with sharing with them, right? As far as expenses, because that's where justice lies. To be diligent is to be like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and to not be diligent and to squander resources and to waste resources is to be more similar to the people who are entrusted by the Muslims that we are very, very, very vehemently against and we despise and we are very upset about. But that is the difference of justice. Also, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu qawamina lillahi shuhada' bilqist wa la yajrimannakum shana'ana qawmin ala an la ta'dilu i'dalu huwa aqrabu littaqwa." Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, "O you who believe, be of those who establish, be those who are witnesses towards Allah Azza wa Jal, establishing justice, and do not let the hatred of a people make you unjust. Be just. It is closer to taqwa. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ." And have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal is very aware of all that you do. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, "Shall I not tell you about who the best of the people are? Who the best of your leaders are?" They said, "Yes." He said, "The best of your leaders are the ones who you love and love you, and who you pray for and pray for you. And the worst of your leaders are the ones who you hate and they hate you. And you curse and they curse you." These are the best of your leaders and the worst of your leaders. And so we want to be of those who we lead, and we make sure that we're loved when we lead. We don't hang on to positions where everybody in the world is trying to force you out. That's not a good position to be in. Right? It's not a good position to be in a state where you're entering into a place, whether it's an institution, whether it's an organization, whether it's that, where there's so much negative energy just at your presence. That's not good. Where people hate you, and even worse, you hate them. I hear so many times people complaining about their communities. My community is rotten. My community, they don't love Islam. They don't love this. They don't love that. That person is not a good person for that community. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man qala halaka an-nas, fahuwa ahlakahum, aw huwa ahlakuhum." The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever says the people are destroyed, whoever says like these people are horrible and they're destroyed and there's no good in them and this and that, and that's something that you hear. Unfortunately, the Prophet said, whoever says that, then they're the ones who destroyed them. Or he said, the other way of understanding that word, is that that person is the most destroyed out of them. It's two ways. Either they're the ones who destroyed them, or they are the most destroyed out of them. That's not the perspective that a Muslim has. We are taught that ummati kal matar. My ummah is like the rain. You never know whether the good of it is in the beginning or the end. This ummah, even in its worst times, and that's why I'm very sensitive to the people who talk and say, oh man, this ummah sucks, this ummah sucks. No, this ummah doesn't suck. This is the best ummah to ever arise from mankind. And this ummah, at any point in time, has the ability to stand up running. That's the way that we are. We go through bad parts, and we go through good parts, and then we fall, and we rise, and we fall, and we rise, and that's always been the case with us. And we rise all of a sudden, all the time, right? Whether that's communities, or whether that's the ummah at large. But the point is, we're the best ummah to ever rise from mankind, and you never know with regards to the ummah whether the goodness is at the beginning or the end. This is an ummah between two brackets. The beginning of it is with Rasulullah ﷺ, and the end of it is with Isa ﷺ, and all of the prophets wish that they could simply be a member of this ummah. Right? So, you want to be a leader or a person who loves the community that you're serving, whether it's small or whether it's large. Also, recognizing that the correctness of whoever I'm placed in charge of, even if it's something as my immediate family, that is directly tied towards my righteousness. If I want my children to be righteous, the best thing that I can do is to invest in my own righteousness. We learn that, you know, the story in Surah Al-Kahf, Al-Khidr goes and he raises a wall that had fallen, right? He goes with Musa and he raises a wall that had been fallen. And Musa asks him, well, why did you do that? You know, we could have gotten paid for that. And then he tells him later, he says to him, this wall was for two orphans. And their parents were righteous. Their parents were righteous. So right off the bat, we recognize that these children benefited because of the righteousness of their parents, even though their parents were no longer there. They're orphans, but Allah is taking care of them because of the righteousness of their parents. Ibn Abbas comments on this statement by Khidr, and he says the parents that he was talking about were their seventh ancestors. So it's not their immediate parents, right? Allah is taking care of these kids because of the righteousness of their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great. Go to their seventh ancestors. So you learn here that your righteousness today, your righteousness right now, may not only protect your children, but your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren and generations and generations and generations because of your righteousness. So the best thing that you can do as far as your, not only that, not only the spiritual, supernatural benefit that comes from your righteousness and Allah Azza wa Jalla looking after your children, but also just practically. Right? When they see you being righteous, you know, I'm reminded of one of the umara who he gave his son to a murabbi. You know, they used to give their children to people who would, they were like tutors, but they were more than tutors because they didn't just teach them a particular science, but they taught them how to be gentlemen, or they taught them how to be noble. They taught them chivalry, and they taught them they taught them the arts, and they taught them swordsmanship and archery, and they taught them manners, and they taught them all of these things, right? So that's how they would literally be in charge of this child, to raise this child as a noble figure. So he told him, this Amir, when he was giving him to this murabbi, he said, let the first thing that you correct about my son be yourself. Like, the first thing that you correct about my son, before you correct anything about my son, the first thing you need to correct about my son is you. Because your actions are going to speak to him way louder than your words. There's the parent who says to their kid, go pray, prayer is important, prayer is important, prayer is important. But when Monday night football is on, Baba doesn't pray on time. Right? He delays the prayer and delays the prayer and delays the prayer until he waits for a commercial break. Okay. Or he doesn't go to the masjid. We don't go to the masjid on Mondays because of Monday night football. The kid, your child, will understand that the prayer is not إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَفْرُوضًا, that it's at an appointed time that you stop everything. I have to stop everything when Baba tells me to stop everything because Baba's boss. But when Baba isn't home, then I can pray whenever I want to also, because that's what Baba does. See? So your actions are actually going to speak way louder than your words. They say, عَمْرُ الْوَاحِدِ فِي أَلْفِ وَاحِدٍ خَيْرٌ مِّن مَقَالَةِ أَلْفِ وَاحِدٍ فِي وَاحِدٍ, that the actions of a person, of a single person, will have more of an effect on 1,000 people than the statements of 1,000 people will have on one person. Mm. Right? Actions speak way louder than words. So making sure that you correct yourself. And, you know, I remember watching an interview where this father was being interviewed with regards to his daughters. And he had maybe 4 daughters, and all of them had had pretty much completed a good amount of memorizing the Quran. So he had one daughter had memorized 10 ajza, another daughter had memorized 15, 7, 5. I don't remember the exact details, but they had all traversed a pretty good amount of memorizing the Quran. And they had asked the father, they said, so what do you do that's, you know, gotten such amazing results? And he said, I'm memorizing the Quran myself. So we're all kind of memorizing the Quran together. I'm memorizing, they're memorizing, and obviously, you know, they're accomplishing more, but we're spending time memorizing the Quran together. And I remember thinking to myself, I know, you know, there's so many parents who memorize Quran or they're reading Quran, they have their own wird of the Quran, but they do it early in the morning before they wake up the kids. And so the kids are not actually witnessing this recitation of their parents. Or they're, you know, they're doing it on their own time when the kids are at school or what have you. And that's great and it's beautiful and it's good. But you also need to make sure that they see your righteousness. They see your acts of worship, so that they know to do it, right? And that it impresses them. So that's important. So your righteousness or your community's righteousness is based on your righteousness. The Prophet ﷺ also warned with regards to leadership. He said, إِنَّكُمْ سَتَحْرِصُونَ عَلَى الْإِمَارَ وَإِنَّهَا سَتَكُونُ نَدَامًا وَحَسْرًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The Prophet ﷺ said that you are going to seek leadership, and it is going to be on the Day of Judgment, hasra wa nadama. It is going to be sadness and regret. It's going to be sadness and regret. This leadership is going to be questioning on the Day of Judgment. And so that's why you have in our community, you know, this aversion to leadership, this aversion to taking on responsibility, because we recognize that it is a lot of questioning on the Day of Judgment, and it is going to be responsibility. It's a lot of honor in this world, it's a lot of responsibility in the next. Now, I have a question for you guys then. Does that mean that it is right for us to shun leadership? We just said the hadith that it's going to be regret and sadness on the Day of Judgment. Is it right for a person to shun leadership?
No.
Why? Why not? Your guess is as good as mine, by the way. I don't have like some sort of answer key that I'm quizzing you on. I'm asking your opinion. Why?
He may be the one that could spark a positive change.
Okay.
I think you need to show the example for the community. So if everyone's going to take a step back and like give this leadership to others, in this case, like how are you going to give them the good example?
Okay.
How can I show them like I'm a good person?
Very good. So you have to be the one to show an example.
Because I think the good leader who is lead by example, show them.
The good leader is the one who leads by example. Very good. What else? Is there anybody here who thinks you shouldn't take it?
I mean, if your intentions are like, for example, if you're taking it for yourself or to be popular or to manage power,
My intention is to get that parking spot that's right by the masjid.
I guess in that case, but if you're only taking it in order to fulfill a responsibility that you see someone should fulfill, then I guess you should take it, especially if people want you to be a leader.
Okay, so if people want you to be a leader, then I should take it. Or if I feel like it's something that no one is filling. But what if, for example, it's a position that five people are all rushing for? Should I then put my name in the ballot and seek it out? Should I do, you know?
I mean, it depends on if you think you're the most qualified person for that position based on certain reasons that you have. You don't want to throw your name in the hat just because it's your name. But if you think that you have experience with something similar, or you feel like you're exceptionally well qualified for that position, that you think you might be the best person for that, then you would, I think, put your name in the hat. Otherwise, pass on it.
Okay. So if I feel like I'm the most qualified to do it, then I should do it?
Not out of narcissism again.
Not out of narcissism. I agree. I think that's a good way to look at it, because sometimes we have this whole notion of I can't do it, or I don't want to do it, even though I should be the one to step forward and do it. And sometimes you don't know whether you're the most qualified, but sometimes you know that you're qualified enough. Mm-hmm. And you don't know if everybody else is qualified. Right? So even then, like I give you the example, the easy example is the salah example, where you have five or six guys where they're all pushing, you lead, right? And then finally, the one who leads just accepted Islam 2 days ago. This has happened. Right? I had one brother was telling me, he said he was somewhere, and he was, you know, all the guys were, no, you lead. Finally, they just pushed one brother up, and the brother's like, okay. There's Allahu Akbar. All praise is due to Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the beneficent, the most merciful, master of the day of judgment. And everyone behind them was like, what is happening? And they just broke the salah, they all left. And then the guy finished the prayer and he's like, guys, he's like, I just accepted Islam 2 days ago, man. He's like, this is all I got. Right? So they were pushing, and all of them could have led the prayer, right? But that's... And so if you know that you're qualified, right, and you don't know about everybody else, then yeah, it makes sense for you to just walk up and take charge.
But the counter to that point is that if you feel like you're not the most qualified, then find out who is the most qualified and advocate for them to then
very much so.
Become the leader.
Yes. If you know that you aren't the most qualified, right? Or even, for example, you start off and then you realize that this person is more qualified than me, inshallah, no problem. Right? But you don't leave your name outside of the... Because that's how you end up in that scenario, where we have people who are not qualified leading us, and we're complaining, right? Yes, sister.
No, I was going to ask. So, if you happen to know that you are qualified to take on a position, but you can't necessarily commit to that, wouldn't it be... person's responsibility to then stand up and say, oh, I'm sorry, I may be qualified for the position, but unfortunately I can't commit?
Yeah. I mean, if a person, but then they're not really qualified, right? Because one of the qualifications is availability. That's just generally going to be one of the qualifications of anything. But if a person doesn't have the time, then they definitely shouldn't commit to it, because they won't be able to give it right. There's also something that's very interesting also, by the way. And this is a scary statement of the Prophet ﷺ. And that is that if a person puts a person in a position while they recognize that there is someone who is more qualified and better for that position than the person that they have put, then they have betrayed Allah and His Messenger. Right? And that's a betrayal of trust. And that's severe. And so I don't put anyone in any position while I know that there is someone better, willing, and capable of fulfilling that position. I don't hook up my friend. And it's unfortunate that the Muslim world acts completely the opposite, right? Where there's a million, it's not merit based at all. It's all about who you know and who you know. And so if a person know somebody, even if that person is not as qualified, they'll put that person in there. And that's completely the opposite of what the Prophet had intended and designed. Right? That it's a meritocracy. The people who are the most qualified are the people who are in charge. And that's why you have examples, you know, in early Islamic history that's just amazing. You know, you have people from all over the Muslim world ascending these incredibly high ranks. Ata, who is a freed slave, is the Emir of Hajj. And he was an Abyssinian, he was black, and not only was he, you know, simply black, but he had many different defects, like physical defects, very short, subhanAllah. But he was the Emir of Hajj, you know, during a time when it was because of meritocracy. He was the most knowledgeable. You have people like Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim and the Nasa'i and the Tirmidhi and all of these people. You don't imagine, when you think about them, you don't imagine that these are people from Iran. But that's where they were from, all of them. And they became the leaders of Hadith. The entire Muslim world accepted their traditions, right? And we all worship Allah Azza wa Jalla according to their. But they weren't Arab at all. Right, but that was the environment where it was whoever is the most qualified, that is the person to take. So, yes, Al-Imam Al-Adil. So, Al-Imam Al-Adil, another aspect which is important is that who's the role model of the Imam Al-Adil? The Imam Al-Adil, the role model is the Prophet ﷺ.